Well, as you guys know, we are in the third week of our four-part series called In God We Trust. And we've been looking at what it means to place our trust in God, to be this community called the church that pledges our allegiance to the Lord first and foremost. And so the first week of our series, we prayed, Lord, make us obedient. And we said that hearing without doing is pretending. And then last week, we talked about living this basin and towel kind of life, this kenosis is the term we use, emptying ourselves. And we prayed, Lord, make us humble. And this week, in case you haven't noticed, we're going to pray, make us holy. So would you bow your heads with me real quick, and let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, none of us deserve it. We're all wretched sinners. We're all pretty much on level playing field here. We've all messed up, and none of us are worthy of you. But yet you've come down and made yourself available to us and given us your spotless righteousness. And so, in response to that, Lord, we pray, make us holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Holiness. Unfortunately, the word holy often has a negative connotation in our world, I think. When we hear the word holy, we think of holier than thou, something like that, right? Somebody who thinks they're better than other people. We think of a thou shalt not list. We think of, you know, I don't smoke, drink, chew, or go with girls who do. We think of a big, long list of no-nos. Am I the only one that sometimes when we think of the word holy, that's what we think of? I think that comes to our minds, doesn't it? I've heard one author this week talk about holiness as kind of like camping. I mean, camping is fine for some people. Seems like a lot of extra work and a lot of extra effort just to be uncomfortable and not be able to sleep well at night, you know? And this author says that holiness is kind of like the new camping. I mean, yeah, it's fine for some people. Seems like a lot of extra work and not that much fun. Sure makes life harder than it has to be. It's not really my thing. You know, my family didn't grow up doing it, that kind of thing. But holiness is more than that. Did you know that the word holy actually appears over 600 times in Scripture? This is not just a little side note to our faith. This is a big deal. Holiness, it's not just an optional extra like camping. Holiness is essential. And in the church, I think sometimes we do a really good job of talking about what we are saved from. Right? We are saved from our sin. We are saved from death. And those things are true and wonderful. But we don't always do a great job of talking about what we are saved for. I mean, yes, when you are baptized, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, you get eternal life, you get the forgiveness of sins, but what are we saved for? Well, the answer is holiness, godliness. We are saved to be like God, to be holy. Now, I read a study this week that shows that people tend to overestimate their workouts. Am I the only one, right, who probably does this also? When asked to rank their workouts on a scale of light to moderate to vigorous, almost everybody consistently ranked their workout as more intense than it actually was. And we do this. I think we also probably do this with our own goodness. We probably all overestimate just how good we actually are. We say, oh yeah, I mean, I sin every once in a while, but it's just a little white lie. I mean, sure, I was crabby yesterday, but I wasn't as bad as... Right, we do this in our own heads, if not out loud. We overestimate our own goodness. But actually, when we look at ourselves the way that God looks at us, we realize how wretched and undeserving we really are. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, God is perfect. He is utterly holy. And we fall woefully short of that standard. And God has hardwired holiness into the universe. Holiness is the moral condition required for the health of the universe. In order for everything to operate properly, it has to be in a state of holiness. And so every problem that we see then in the world around us ultimately finds its root in a lack of holiness. We call it sin. And so whatever is whole, whatever is holy, is therefore healthy. And whatever is unholy is diseased. And so whatever is unholy is hated by God because of what it does to his creation. I mean, God created and he said, it is holy, it is good. But when unholiness came along, creation began to rot and mankind became warped. And so God hates unholiness and sin and impurity like a mother hates the cancer that is killing her child. Holiness is a big deal. So let's talk about holiness for a minute. What is holiness? Holiness is, by definition, to be set apart. It is to be different. But to understand holiness in general, actually, we have to first talk more specifically about the holiness of God. And so if holiness is to be set apart, then by its very definition, God's holiness is not something that we will ever be able to fully grasp. It is beyond us. That's what it means. See, imagine the most perfect person that you know, the most perfect person you know, multiply that by 100, shoot, multiply it by 1,000,000, and you wouldn't even begin to taste the holiness of God. You see, holy is what God is. He's not holy because he conforms to some kind of abstract moral standard better than the rest of us. No, God is that standard. He is holy. He is the fullness of absolute purity. We see in Scripture this line, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And in the Hebrew language, that threefold repetition is called the superlative. And it means that he is the most possible of whatever that thing is. If I was to say, "Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful is Rebecca Proctor," then that means that she is the most beautiful thing that ever was. And so when we say this of God, we're exalting his holiness even almost above his other traits, because if you notice, they don't say that about any of the other characteristics of God. We never read loving, 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 or even faithful, faithful, faithful. Now, he is all of those things far more than anything else. But we say holy, holy, holy. And all of God's characteristics fall under that. In all that God is holy. And in Scripture, we see his holiness as a sheer force. When we catch a glimpse of God's holiness, it's fire. It is an earthquake. It's lightning. It's thunder. It's a deafening trumpet blast, thick smoke, dense clouds, deep darkness. The prophet Nahum writes, "The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it." When you come in contact with God's holiness, it is dangerous. When Isaiah finds himself in Isaiah chapter 6 in a vision in the throne room of God, he knows he's not supposed to be there because no unholy person can come in contact with the holiness of God and live. And so he falls and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I come from a people of unclean lips." He knows that he is doomed to die because he's come in contact with the holiness of God. God says to Moses, when Moses comes to the burning bush, he says, "Take off your sandals, you are on holy ground." When the holiness of God is on display, as Moses is giving the Ten Commandments from God to the Israelites respond in fear and trembling. You guys don't ever do that when I preach, do you? I've heard it said before that if we had any idea the kind of God that we were coming in contact with on a Sunday morning in this place, we would come to church with crash helmets on. Wow. This is the kind of God where if you so much as touch the Ark of the Covenant, even if you think it's going to fall, you just reach up to steady it. You will be struck dead. That happened to a guy named Uzzah. He was just trying to help, but he came in contact with the holiness of God, and that's not something that you're flippant with, because God's holy. The high priest was the only one allowed to enter the most holy place in the temple, and even he only did it once every year. And he had to do extensive preparation beforehand to atone for his sins, because if he missed anything, if he was flippant at all in the presence of God, he would be struck dead. When we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God is holy in all that he is. But not only that, God's people are also holy because he's holy. That's us. In Exodus chapter 19 here, before God gives the people the Ten Commandments, before he enters into the covenant with them, he says this. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine," catch this, "you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And then later, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, describing what it looks like to be the people of God, God says, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy. Because I am holy." Just like the planets and the moon are made to reflect the light of the sun, the people of God are made to reflect the holiness of God. And the more holy you are, the brighter reflection you will shine, the more the image of God will be restored in you. The Hebrew word for holy is kind of fun to say. It's kadosh. Say that with me. Kadosh. It's kind of fun to say, right? And whatever is kadosh, whatever is holy, belongs to God. It's His. The altar, the temple, the people, they belong to God. And God chose Abraham back in Genesis and blessed him. He chose Abraham's family to be holy, to belong to Him, to be His ambassadors, His representatives to the world. And He says in Genesis chapter 12, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham was chosen by God as holy, belonging to God, to be a blessing to others. And that's us too. Holiness means being set apart by God for a purpose. Holiness means being set apart by God for a purpose. Abraham's family, the Israelites, and now us, are chosen to be a special people. Priests, actually. We saw that in that verse in Exodus 19. We're chosen to be priests. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, we know that a priest is kind of a middleman between God and men, and that makes us holy. We're different. We're set apart from the rest of the world because we're not only, though, different because of our relationship with God, but we're also different and set apart because of our ethical standards. We live differently than the people who aren't set apart, than the rest of the world. When Paul talks about the church, he often refers to the Christians as saints, which literally means holy ones. That's who we are, church. We're saints. We're priests. We're holy ones. And yet we don't deserve this, do we? None of us have earned that status on our own. You and I clearly don't measure up to God's holiness. And so holiness is also receiving mercy that we don't deserve. It's receiving mercy that we don't deserve. You see, the basis of our holiness is not just our moral performance. It's our status as recipients of God's grace. So when we try to live holy lives, when we try to live differently than those around us, when we avoid what is sinful, when we avoid what is base, when we avoid things that glorify whatever it is that put Jesus on the cross, the things that He died for, when we avoid what is profane and impure and earthly, when we live holy lives, we're not trying to earn anything. We're not trying to prove anything. We're not trying to become worthy of God's love. No, we live different because we are different. Because of God's grace. It starts with an identity. It's not about just obeying the law. It's not about, here, keep these rules or else. It's more complex than that. It's, my grace has set you apart. So live like it. So how do we become holy? Well, as with everything, it starts with Jesus, our great high priest. You remember how unapproachable and untouchable Moses's or the holiness of God was in the Old Testament, right? When Moses approached the burning bush, he had to take off his shoes. When Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the people didn't even touch the mountain because of the fear of the holiness of God. When Moses came down, his face was so bright from reflecting God's glory that he had to wear a veil. In the temple, a thick veil hung to separate the worshipers from the holiness of God for their own safety. And yet, in the New Testament, this untouchable holiness suddenly becomes touchable. I mean, the crowds press up around Jesus, who is God Himself. A woman just touches His garment and is healed. Thomas places his hand in Jesus' wounds. And when Jesus dies, that veil in the temple is torn. It's torn. And so we are transformed as a result. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, whoa, like that's crazy. Don't miss that. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus, the great high priest, who's perfect, made the ultimate sacrifice. What did He sacrifice? Himself. To once and for all pay for our sins so that we could take on His holiness and now have peace with a holy God. And that is how God is both holy and loving at the same time. It's how he's both just and merciful. Yes, he punishes our sin. He can't just let our sin slide, but he punishes it in Jesus instead of us. And so now, in the same way that Moses had to hide himself in the cleft of the rock from the holiness of God as God passed by, so we too can hide ourselves in the wounds of Jesus Christ. We can take refuge from God in God. That is amazing. It's God's holiness and his love working together. And when God looks at us now, he sees that shirt. He sees Jesus. He sees us as holy when we are baptized into Christ. And now God is gradually weeding out our sin. He's helping us touch the standard that he's setting. He's making us look more like him. He's making us more holy so that we look like him and reflect his light more clearly, all because of Jesus, that great high priest who stands between us and God, offering himself as the sacrifice and showing us who God is and going before God on our behalf. That's what priests do. But we saw now that we are priests. So what in the world does that mean? Well, priests represent God to the people. They are God's spokesman, right? When the people brought their offerings to God, they gave those offerings to a priest. And if the priest accepted it, that symbolized God accepting it. But the priests also represented the people to God. They offered prayers and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people to cover the people's sins. In fact, in a way, all the Israelites were priests, as we read earlier, meant to show the world who God was, because they were his people. God delivered the Israelites out of bondage to Egypt, and so then they belonged to him. God has delivered us out of our bondage to sin, and so now we belong to him. We are chosen to by God to live holy lives of service that look different. This is the critical verse for this. Read this with me. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Have any of you guys ever seen the movie The Princess Diaries? I'm like slightly ashamed to tell you guys that I've seen that movie standing up here, but I have, okay? The Princess Diaries, it's all about this 15-year-old frizzy-haired girl named Mia Thermopolis. And she's kind of, honestly, a gangly geek. She's kind of this bumbling klutz, you know, in the thick of the awkward early teen years living in San Francisco. But one day, Mia's grandma comes into town, and they've never met, but they're meeting and they're talking, and pretty soon it becomes obvious that Mia's grandmother's no ordinary woman. She's actually the queen of this country called Genovia. And the grandmother's played by Julia Andrews. She does a great job. But if her grandmother is the queen of Genovia, then it becomes clear that Mia is not just Mia Thermopolis, the high school awkward girl from San Francisco. She's actually Emilia Mignonette Thermopolis Rinaldi, princess of Genovia, in line for the throne. Now, this discovery, of course, is an utter shock to Mia, and it turns her world upside down, and lots of crazy things happen. But through all their struggles and all their awkward ups and downs, Julia Andrews looks at this embarrassing girl and sees not just this other 15-year-old, awkward, bumbling, embarrassing child, but she sees a queen in the making. And I wonder if that's how God looks at us sometimes. That's what's happening here in this text. Church, you are royalty. Sons and daughters of the king, but not just any kind of royalty. You are holy, priestly royalty. Even when you mess up. Look around you. Just look around at the people around you today. Look around in this room. This is a priestly looking bunch of folks. And it's weird to think about this because we don't talk about priests, right? We think of Catholics and all this kind of weird stuff. But it's not just for ministers. You know, priesthood is not just for super saints, not just for the people who are on the board or the people who serve communion, that kind of thing. No, we call this the priesthood of believers. It's the belief that you all, every one of you, have unique gifts and are meant to contribute to the overall health and well-being of the body of Christ. And if you don't know what your gifts are or how to use them or how to get involved, please come talk to me. Come talk to somebody here. Come talk to us. We want your help. We need your help because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So notice two things about this verse. First thing I want you to notice is this. You're not holy because you earned it, but because you're a recipient of mercy. But the second thing is this, and we're going to focus on this one a lot more. We are not holy in order to live isolated lives all by ourselves in this little holy club of perfect people. No, that's not what holiness is. We are supposed to be holy so that the world can see the power of the gospel on display. Yes, we are supposed to be different than the world. That's what holiness means, to be set apart. We are set apart, but we are still supposed to be very much in the world, like a city on a hill so that others can be drawn to the light. We are called to be this little outpost of a foreign culture in America. We are supposed to be a little tiny outpost of heaven because we're not citizens of this world. We say, in God we trust. We don't place our trust in other things that the people around us are placing their trusts in. We live differently as an outpost of heaven. We're a little foretaste of eternity. We do things differently from other people so that when people look at our holiness, they see God. Every week, the farmer went to the farmer's market to sell his crops. Among other things, he sold cottage cheese and apple butter that he made on his farm, and he brought the cottage cheese and the apple butter in these two large tubs every week to the farmer's market. He also brought with him two ladles, which he used to scoop the cottage cheese and the apple butter out into the smaller containers that the customers would bring. One day, the farmer got to the market, and he discovered that he'd forgotten one of his ladles at home, leaving him with no choice but to use the same ladle for both products. Ugh. And before long, he couldn't tell which was which. Gross. When we try to do our priestly duty of showing the world who God is, but lack holiness, everything gets all murky. And you can't tell a difference between us and the world. You see, God is looking for bridge builders between him and mankind. He's looking for priests. Do you have the holiness to do the job? Because you remember what priests do, right? They represent man to God and God to man. So let's look at how we do that. The first thing is we are called to represent man to God. How do we do that? We do it through prayer. We pray for others. We intercede on behalf of others to God. Anybody in here concerned about the way America's headed lately? Anybody? We'll pray. Because actually, America's been in desperate turmoil before. You know, we're not that special. We're not unique. We like to romanticize about the past, but the past hasn't always been very pretty. Actually, the time of the American Revolution was actually a low point for the church in America. It was actually a very pagan time in our country's nation, as far as church statistics go. And in the 1780s, actually right after the American Revolution, drunkenness was an epidemic in the country. The streets were judged to not be safe to go out on after dark. The church was losing more members than they were gaining in the 1780s. And in a typical normal church, a man named Reverend Samuel Shepherd hadn't baptized a single person in 16 years. In fact, the church was so empty and dead that ministers just quit their jobs because nobody was coming and they found other modes of employment and just figured they were fired. The Chief Justice of the United States in the 1780s, John Marshall, wrote that the church was too far gone to ever be redeemed. Even Thomas Paine, you probably recognize that name, so instrumental in the American Revolution, he declared that the church would be forgotten in 30 years. Voltaire said he would live to see the time when Bibles were only found in museums. A poll taken at Harvard University during this time discovered not a single Christian in the entire student body. But Princeton was supposedly a much more evangelical place, but the poll there revealed only two Christians in the student body. And there were only five students who didn't belong to the filthy speech movement of the day. Students rioted. They held a mock communion at Williams College. They held anti-Christian plays at Dartmouth. They burned down Nassau Hall at Princeton. They forced the resignation of the president at Harvard. They burned a Bible that was stolen from a local Presbyterian church in New Jersey. And Christians met in secret on campus, what few Christians there were, in the 1790s. And they kept their minutes in code so that no one would know, like an underground church in a communist country. So how did the country change? By believers taking their role as priests seriously. Prayer movements began during these hard times, and people prayed desperately for revival for years. And then, in the year 1800, revival broke out. 11,000 people gathered in Kentucky for a communion service. Church attendance all over the nation skyrocketed because of the result of these prayer movements. It became known as the Great Awakening. And out of the Great Awakening, things like the Sunday School movement was born, the modern missionary movement, the movement to abolish slavery. All kinds of people began to move and to do wonderful things like building hospitals and orphanages and revolutionizing the culture of our country because the people prayed. They represented man to God. In God we trust. And the second part of our duty as priests, that we are chosen to be holy, to be set apart, is to represent God to man. We are chosen to be different, to be holy, to be set apart. But the purpose of that holiness is to be thrust inward. And that's the main issue I have with things like the Amish. I have miles of respect for our Amish brothers and sisters and cultures like that. I do. But I think they've missed the point of holiness. Because the point of holiness is to look like God, to be godly in an evangelistic manner so that the world can see it. We are called to point others to the Lamb of God who can bring them into peace with God, just like we've been brought in. And as priests, who do we imitate? Jesus, right? What was Jesus' sacrifice as a priest? It was himself. So what are we called to sacrifice? Ourselves. Romans chapter 12, we're called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We obey humbly, picking up the basin and the towel like we talked about last week, serving as Jesus did in holiness, humbly, in obedience like we talked about the first week, to show the world who God is. That's the point of our holiness. We saw this in 1 Peter chapter 2, right? The point of our holiness is to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So let me conclude here. You represent God to man by living holy lives. Let me ask you three questions about your holiness that I want you to chew on this week. Number one, are you known for your obedience and purity? Now, I don't want you guys to be known as party poopers. It's not what I'm saying. I don't want you to be that person who has a sneaking suspicion that somewhere, sometimes, somebody's having a good time. Like, no, that's not who we are, okay? Jesus hung out with sinners and they liked him and he was a party animal, okay? People invited Jesus to parties. He was a fun guy to be around. But he was pure. And he was holy. And I want you to be known for your purity and for your obedience and for your holiness. So are you known for that? Number two, is your idea of heaven holy? I mean, if you don't like holy things right now, what makes you think that you're going to like heaven at all? I mean, if you take pleasure in things on earth that are sinful, that are crude, that are selfish, that are dirty, that are ungodly, that are impure, that are profane, then you're probably going to hate heaven, where everything is going to be clean and pure and holy because of the holy God of heaven. You're not going to delight in the things that those people delight in. So is your idea of heaven holy, and what are you doing to make that idea come to fruition on earth? And the last thing is this, will you be a priest? Will you represent man to God in prayer? And will you represent God to man in holy living?